this place, God, because of your grace and because of your people. And so, God, we're gathered here in the Holy of Holies because your presence is here. We're gathered here, Lord, to hear from you. And we pray, God, that your word, again, would have a voice and to speak to us, and that your spirit would have his way in our hearts and in our lives, God, and call our attention to things that, God, need, that we need to be aware of, actions, God, that we need to take in our lives. And, God, again, we just are thankful, God, that there's a word to present, that there's a Savior, God, to share and to tell about, and that, God, that we have you as our Lord and as our Savior. God, I pray that, again, that you would just have your way in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to the last chapter of the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 40. It's the last chapter of Exodus, and we've been in a several-month study going through this book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, and today we are completing this series, what we've titled or labeled Faith from Fire, Faith from Fire. And the prayer is that you've caught a fire, is that the prayer is that you've encountered God in a greater way, that your view of him has been elevated, that your understanding of him has become more holy and more accurate according to his word, and that as you've encountered him, you have this faith from the fire that he gives, from the presence that he is and can be in your life, and that your heart is shaped and molded by his word, and that transforms the way that you live out your life. And that's been the goal and heart of this study from the book of Exodus. And today we complete this with a discussion or talk, if you will, about the tabernacle and its importance. It's what the book closes on today. And so we'll be in Exodus 40, and we'll transition to that. So who likes going into a hardware store? Men? Amen. Ladies, all right, yeah, you crafty ladies out there who like to go into hardware stores, right? So hardware stores, Carrie, you have much ammunition for me and for Pastor Zach, so every now and then we can get a little bit on you. It's always good. Yeah. Okay. So, all right, so hardware stores. Who likes Home Depot? Are you a Home Depot fan? Okay. How about the Lowe's fans? No, it says more Home Depot. Okay. So, how about going to? I've been in a few times to the little store, Clements up here. You like that one? Yeah, that's a real good one, right? And so, it's going into these hardware stores. It just kind of boosts. And I know, ladies, just forgive me, but going into a hardware store, they boost your man confidence. Okay, it just makes you want to grunt or just kind of do something. Okay, and. There's things in there like hammers and hatchets, there's saws and screwdrivers and just all other sorts of tools and gadgets. They're kind of like instruments of power and control, right? And this is really not too much to do with the sermon, but they're just really, really cool stuff in there, okay? But the thing is that when you enter into these stores, there's kind of what I've observed, there's been this unintended consequence of hardware stores in general for society. You see, when you shop at a hardware store, it implies that you need to fix something, and then you're going to fix something. And so instead of contacting a plumber, you are the one who are purchasing the plumbing supplies and attempting a plumbing solution all by yourself. Instead of hiring an electrician, you are the one who was selecting the sockets and all sorts of things and wires and hoping to God that you remember to turn off the fuse box before you begin the work, right? Some of you have done that, I can tell already, so I can hear it. And so these hardware stores have made a big business in teaching people how to fix problems all on their own. And I'm afraid that today we have a lot of Home Depot kind of Christians. Nothing against Home Depot. I like the store myself. But these are the type of people who think that they don't need anyone's help. These are the type of people who are their own boss, that they rely on their own instructions, that they're ultimately their own God and their own guide. And so they might pray a prayer every now and then, but for the most part, they're self-sufficient. I got this all by myself. The book of Exodus has been a journey, if you will, of God calling out his people to not rely on themselves, but to rely on him. It's a book that shows us that God created a people for himself, that he saved them, that he rescued them, he cared for them, he led them, he provided for their needs, that he is their God, and that they would continually seek to worship him and rely on him rather than themselves. In the book of Exodus, and in fact the entire rest of the Old Testament, is this story of relapse after relapse after relapse of the people of God wandering and drifting away from God and relying on themselves and their own God substitutes, like an addict. And so this morning, I want to look at the reason why God created this thing, what we call is a tabernacle. And this tabernacle would be this physical reminder for Israel to see on a daily basis and say, we need to depend on God and not ourselves. So that's what we're going to look at today, is this physical, tangible reminder for us to rely on God and not ourselves. Read with me, if you're not already there, Exodus chapter 40. We're going to read a large chunk of scripture today. I hope you don't mind. And follow along with me. Chapter 40, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall put in it the ark of the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with the veil. And you shall bring in the table and arrange it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. You shall put the golden altar for the incense before the ark of the testimony and set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen for the gate of the court. Verse 9. Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and consecrate it on all its furniture, so that you may become holy. You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate it. And then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and you shall wash them with water and put on Aaron the holy garments. You shall anoint him and consecrate him, that he may serve me as a priest. You shall bring his sons also and put coats on them, and anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may serve me as priest. Their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. Verse 16. This Moses did, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. In the first month of the second year of the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames, put in its poles and raised up its pillars. He spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark, and put the poles on the ark and set the mercy seat above on the ark. He brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen, screened the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 22, he put the table in the tent of the meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil, and he arranged the bread on it before the Lord, and as the Lord commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle, set up its lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil and burned fragrant incense on it, as the Lord commanded Moses. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle, and he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and he offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they went up to the tent of meeting, and when they approached the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses, and he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen at the gate of the court. And so Moses finished the work. This passage here is a summary or a fulfillment of what has gone on already in the book. In earlier chapters of chapters 25 through 31 is God instructing Moses on the design and the decor of this tabernacle, all the instructions on how to build it, all the way from the size of certain elements and materials and the materials that it was to be built with. The complete instructions were given to Moses in chapters 25 through 31 to erect this tabernacle, and even for priestly garments that Aaron would wear, of how to create these garments for Aaron to wear as he would be the high priest in this tabernacle. And I want to make some observations about this tabernacle in general today, and then application for us as well. And the first observation is this, is that the tabernacle was a picture of the Garden of Eden. The tabernacle was a picture of the Garden of Eden. Turn back with me just a couple chapters, as I mentioned earlier, chapter 25, and look at just one verse as the Lord would give Moses instructions on this tabernacle that they were to build. One verse kind of stands out as it gives these instructions. Chapter 25, verse 8, it says this, as it would share all those different elements that they're to build the tabernacle with. Verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary so that I may dwell in their midst." You see, this tabernacle was a home, if you will, or a place that God would dwell in. And so it was a picture of the Garden of Eden, that just as in the beginning God created the world and he planted a garden and he placed mankind inside this garden, Genesis 2, so that he could walk with them and talk with them, so that he could dwell amongst them. This was God's original design for all of creation. And the rest of the story from Genesis 3 onward is mankind rejecting God's presence, is mankind rebelling and drifting away from God's purposes, doing life on their own without God. But yet God is so gracious to continue to want to relate to his people and providing ways for him to bless them with his presence and to be amongst them. And so we see over and over God giving promises and God intervening into certain situations from the book of Genesis and onward, even through the book of Exodus, that God is faithful to be among his people, even so much here in this passage here, that God is instructing them with his commands on how to worship him and how to approach him, the Ten Commands, and then giving them instructions to build a sanctuary where his presence could dwell amongst them. And if you would look at some of the elements about Eden when it was created, around Eden flowed rivers that led to gold and bdellium and onyx stone, Genesis 2, 11 through 12. And likewise, these same materials that were around Eden are materials that God calls the Israelites to build the tabernacle with. Just as God created the Garden of Eden with skill and significance, so God commanded the workers to do the very same with the tabernacle. Specifically in chapter 31, there's these two workers, these two Israelites that would build or have skill and craftsmanship, men, right? Men to have craftsmanship to build this tabernacle. One guy's name was Bezalel, and the other was Oholiab. Bezalel means in the shadow of El, or in the shadow of the Almighty, in the shadow of El. That's what Bezalel means, the garden and this tabernacle. You can see some of the symbolism there, that the tabernacle is in the shadow of the Garden of Eden, of the symbol of and picture of the Garden of Eden, of God's presence dwelling among his people. The other guy, Oholiab, his name means tent of my father, tent of my father. And so this place was created with skill and with significance about God's presence, and likewise the Garden of Eden. Every piece of furniture in this tabernacle would symbolize something about the nature of God. Gold would symbolize the deity of Christ and his worth. Purple would symbolize God's royal kingship. Scarlet would symbolize the need for atonement or sacrifice and that process throughout this tabernacle and each of the courts. Oil and incense and spices would symbolize fragrant worship unto God. Lampstands would symbolize light in God's Spirit. Water would symbolize washing of sin and cleansing of sin. Bread on the tables would symbolize God's fellowship amongst mankind. In other words, there is a real presence in this tabernacle who is going to eat in fellowship with his people. And so there would be fresh baked bread in this temple. The priest would bake it on the Friday and then eat it on the Sabbath to symbolize this fellowship with the Lord. Along with bread would be veils and curtains to separate the rooms of the tabernacle, symbolizing the division of mankind, humanity, with the divine. And there would be this series and process of veils and curtains before to enter into the presence of God. The entrance of the court in Exodus 27:13, and then again in 38:13, the entrance to the tabernacle would face east, very similar to the Garden of Eden, where God placed, after the fall, God would place cherubim and with flaming swords facing east to protect anyone to enter the Garden of Eden. And then we're going to see later, all the way in the book of Revelation, as you would trace the storyline of God's redemption, of God seeking to dwell among his people, and how that would happen through the storyline of the Scriptures, is in Revelation 22, is that God is going to restore this Garden of Eden. God is going to restore this tree of life, this tree of knowledge, back into the center of the Garden of Eden for God to dwell amongst his people. And right in the center of the tabernacle would be the testimony of the law, these Ten Commands that would symbolize God's presence and God's word, and that would be in the middle of the tabernacle to symbolize this tree of knowledge, this tree of life, in front of God's people. And so the tabernacle is this mini Eden. It's the Creator present to dwell among his people. Look at chapter 40, back again, verses 34 and 35. There's a repeated phrase in this passage here, verses 34 and 35, that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And so that's what it's all about, this tabernacle being a picture of Eden, of God's presence dwelling among his people. And so you say, so what? Well, that's in the Old Testament. How does that relate to us today? The good news is that Jesus today is our tabernacle. John 1:14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is the same word for tabernacle, that Jesus became flesh and he tabernacled among us, that he is Emmanuel, God with us. His presence has come and has entered into the world. He has tabernacled and dwelt among us. The Scriptures speak of later on that his body would be the temple of God, and that in the actual temple that the Jews would worship in when he was crucified on the cross, that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. In other words, that God's presence is unleashed amongst his people because of the cross of Jesus Christ, because of the sacrifice that was placed on the altar. And so Jesus' body is the curtain that was ripped into two that brings us the holy presence of God. Jesus is the full and final sacrifice in that tabernacle. John would say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The book of Hebrews would say that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Christ had offered up for all time a single sacrifice for sins. And by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And so the Old Testament, this tabernacle would be a picture of Eden, would be this symbol of and this preview of God desiring to dwell amongst his people. And the only way that they could approach God was through shedding of blood, through this sacrificial system. And ultimately, this tabernacle was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is our great high priest who reigns over the house of God. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure and holy water. Hebrews 10. Jesus is our priest. Jesus is our tabernacle. And that's what this tabernacle is a picture of, is Jesus in the picture of Eden, God dwelling with his people. Let me share with you another observation about this tabernacle. In verses 35 through 38, Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and the fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So the second observation is that this tabernacle was a portable house. It was not a permanent home for God. The glory of the Lord would fill the tabernacle, and the cloud would be over it by day, the pillar of fire by night. But if the cloud was taken up, if God's presence was taken up from the tabernacle, then the Israelites were to pack up the tent and go on about their journey and to follow the Lord. He's their God. He's their glory. And they're to follow and trust him. And so this building, this tabernacle, this tent, it would be the fulfillment of God's promises of him to be their God and them to be his people and his presence to dwell among them. But this tabernacle was never meant to be a permanent home for Israel. And sometimes Israel would get this wrong in the Old Testament. Sometimes they would value this temporary place, the tabernacle, or even specifically the ark, which hosted was the presence of God. They would value the place rather than the person in character and nature of God. And so they would value the place over the person. And God never meant for them to value that. God meant for this tabernacle to be a portable home, nothing permanent. We see this in 1 Samuel chapters 4 and 5, where the Israelites want to kind of put God in a box and say, we got the Ark of the Covenant, we got God in a box. And wherever we take this box, that's God is going to give us victory over our enemies. And in 1 Samuel 4 and 5, they take this Ark of the Covenant, this box, into battle against the Philistines, and they think that they're going to win because they got God in a box. The Philistines whoop up on them. Eventually, the Philistines capture the ark, and the Israelites are confused. What's going on? We had God in a box. And God is reminding the people that he cannot be held inside of a box, that tabernacle, that Ark of the Covenant, was never meant to be a permanent home. It was only a portable place for his presence. It symbolized his presence. We'll see it again later on in 2 Samuel when King David desired to build a home for God. He said, okay, we had the tabernacle, God, and I want something more permanent. Let's build a house for God. And the Lord responded to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 6 through 7. He said, I have not lived in a house since the day that I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving in a tent for my dwelling. I love that phrase that God is saying, I have been moving. I have been moving in a tent for my dwelling. In all the places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I ever ask this question? Did I ever ask, the Lord says, did I ever ask, why have you not built for me a house of cedar? And the implied answer is, no, you've never asked that, Lord, because the tabernacle was never meant to be a permanent home. In fact, in 1 Kings, when Solomon would build the temple in a home, not completely permanent yet still, but when Solomon would build the temple, a home for God's presence to dwell, Solomon would dedicate this temple, and he would ask rightly this question in 1 Kings 8:27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built. You see, even Solomon, wise old Solomon, recognized that God cannot be placed in a box, that God is much greater than a box that we want to try to place him in. Paul would pray a prayer and speak to a group of people in Acts 17 and say, in Acts 17:24, God made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and being Lord of earth, and he does not live in temples made by man. And so what does this mean for us today, that the tabernacle was this portable house, that the tabernacle was never meant to be a permanent home for us? It means this. It means that God is on the move. I love that phrase, and I can be more human about that than maybe you are today. I don't know, but God is on the move. And so let us not try to box God in. Let us not try to keep him to ourselves, but let us open the doors. Let us open the windows and let God fill this place and then send us out into this lost world to share God with others, that his presence would be unleashed in this place, but then also through this place and through your lives. God is never meant to be contained into four walls. And church, Severna Park Baptist Church, that would grip every fiber of our being. That God's presence would fill out and be unleashed in Severna Park and in Anne Arundel County and through the state of Maryland and onward through this nation and onward to the uttermost places of this world, so that the gospel will go forth to reach the unreached. God is on the move. Are we ready to join him? Are we ready to see and have eyes of faith and say, God, where are you working so that we can join you in your presence? God is on the move. The tabernacle was a picture of Eden. It was a temporary place for God to dwell in. But lastly, I want to make one observation that is going to lead us to the Lord's table this morning. This tabernacle in chapters 25 and following through 31 would be instructed by the Lord to give to Moses, to instruct Moses to build this tabernacle and to create these priestly garments. You can see that in chapters 26. Just look at the subheadings and track with me a little bit through the scriptures, if you don't mind. Chapter 25, contributions for the sanctuary, the Ark of the Covenant, the table for the bread, the golden lampstand, the tabernacle, chapter 26. Chapter 27, the bronze altar, the court of the tabernacle. Then chapter 28, the oil for the lamp and the priest's garments. Chapter 29, consecration of the priest. Chapter 30, the altar of incense, the census tax, the bronze basin, the anointing of oil and incense. And then 31, those names of men who would build the tabernacle. And so God is given this commands to Moses. This was in the 40-day period that Moses would be on the Mount Sinai receiving instructions of this. All the while that Moses is getting this instructions, what are the Israelites doing? It means you have to remember back a few weeks, chapter 32, the Israelites were worshiping a golden calf, creating an idol. All the while God was giving instructions for the Israelites to build this tabernacle and this home and place and dwelling for God, the Israelites were worshiping a false god. And God would not be surprised by this. God knew what they were doing and saw what they were doing. All the while, he was giving Moses instructions for this. They get judged. 3,000 people die. And then in chapter 40 is the actual erection of this tabernacle, the actual fulfillment of Aaron getting blessed and putting on these priestly garments. What is my point? The point is this, that God actually went through with it. God could have removed these instructions, say, Moses, no, actually, I'm going to reconsider. These people are not worthy to have my presence. These people are just stubborn and stiff-necked, and I'm going to take away this goal for them, for me to dwell amongst them. But no, God is gracious. They didn't deserve anything. They deserved judgment, but they received grace. What do you think came through the Israelites' mind every time they saw that tabernacle? Every time they approached God in worship? Oh, God, you are so gracious. We worshiped a false god. Please forgive us. Every time they would enter into that place to worship. What do you think went through Aaron's mind every time he felt those priestly garments on his chest and throughout his body? Do you think he felt shame? He was the one who led those Israelites. He was the one who fashioned that golden calf and threw it into the fire and created it and led the Israelites to worship the false god. Do you think he felt shame? Do you think he felt humbled every time he would dress in those priestly garments? Perhaps as he put on those garments, he felt forgiven. He felt loved, the embrace of God. I think he felt all those and so much more. And Christian believer out there this morning, as we partake of these elements, what should you and I feel? We should feel shame. It was my sin that put Christ on the cross. It was my sin that made him bleed. It was my sin that killed him. We should feel shame and humbled, but we should also feel forgiven and loved and cared for. God went through with it. He went through with designing this tabernacle and calling these people to worship him and to know him and for God to dwell amongst them. And so though we feel undeserving, we should also feel unconditionally loved. Three simple words. God loves you. God loves you. That's what these elements represent. That's what this tabernacle represents. It's this priestly reminder of our need for God's grace. I want to read a final scripture with you. And as I prepare to read a final scripture, I'm going to ask our deacons to come forward as they prepare to serve the Lord's table this morning. And I want to ask you would also prepare your hearts to approach the presence of God and these elements. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, and with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting meeting together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Would you pray with me? Holy, holy, holy God, we approach your presence this morning with humility, realizing that our sin does not deserve your presence. Our sin has, in fact, separated us from you. But we also, God, realize from the clarity of your word and through the reality of history, God, that you have entered in and intervened into human history, and you have provided a bridge. You have reconciled us unto yourself through your body, that you yourself have become the sacrifice for our sins, something that we could never do on our own. But God, you provided the solution, and you are our Savior. And this morning, God, we hold fast and cling to that cross. We come before you with grace and say, God, we lay ourselves down at your feet, and we thank you for this great grace that you've lavished upon us as your children, as we come to this table that you've called us to commemorate, that you've called us to continue to celebrate and participate in. It's a reminder, God, for us that we stand in need of your grace, that we've received it, and God, that we continue to participate in your body, that you are on the move, that you, God, as have called your people together to participate with you and where you're at work. And so, God, we don't take lightly these moments. God, we call ourselves, God, to account, to evaluate our sin, to confess our sin. And for all the believers who are in this room today, God, that we would celebrate these elements, God, of your presence with us, forgiving us and cleansing us. God, thank you for your love. In Christ's name, amen.